You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 6, as we do have a topical study on Christmas Day 2016. Last time we had a Christmas Day on Sunday was 2011, and last week we covered the prophetic miracle of Jesus' birth, how incredibly miraculous it is for Jesus to have fulfilled on his first advent all the prophetic requirements that God had laid in his word. You know, you would think just by reading the prophecies that it would be impossible, yet Jesus fulfilled all the impossible and in unique in doing so. And today our title is going to be From the Manger to the Good Shepherd. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We all know that. And Bethlehem means house of bread. That's what the city's name means. And so here we have Jesus being born in a town, Bethlehem, which was prophesied. That was another one of the prophecies. Whoever the Messiah was going to be had to come through Bethlehem. And he's born in Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread, and he's laid in a manger. And how incredible that is, because he later on, as we're going to see, calls himself the bread of life. And so let's start in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, the Christmas story. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And again, there's all kinds of stories, you know, the innkeeper's dream. We've had a guy that did the innkeeper's dream. And so we don't know how it happened. It could have been they came into town and went, hey, my wife's going to have a baby. Is there any place? No, all the inns are full. It could have been that. Could have been somebody on the street. We don't know, except for wherever they had their child. It could have been even out in the open. It could have been, but there's mangers all around because there would not just in a stable, but there would be places where people would tie up their animals in the street, much like you see in the West. I mean, they had mangers, and in Israel they build mangers. The tour guides made a point to say, you Westerners, you have the little wooden box manger. And that's not the way it is in Israel, the way they do it and have done it for hundreds and, you know, thousands of years is they have so much rock there. They have limestone and they have it raised up a limestone block and they chisel a half moon shape into there. And then on the side, they leave the side unchiseled. So there's a place to put a hole and then you tie something to it. So, but it's basically whatever it is, a manger here, a manger there. It's an eating place for animals, correct? And in Bethlehem, we know that the area of Bethlehem was used to raise the sacrificial sheep for the Passover sacrifice. And so the angels that came to the shepherds at night are coming to shepherds who are responsible for raising the sheep for the Passover sacrifice. And for those that might not be familiar, the Passover sacrifice, the Jews remembered that for the hundreds and hundreds of years since they were led out of Egypt, that if they were told by God on the final plague against the Egyptians, so the Egyptians would let the Jews go, that if you sacrifice this blemishless lamb, it had to be blemishless. There would have to be no broken bones. There had to be no sores, no cuts, no sheep fights, getting in bite marks or whatever. If there was anything wrong with that sheep, you cannot sacrifice it. You must look at it on the 10th day, and you must realize that it is not defective in any way. Sacrifice it on the 14th day of Nisan. And you sacrifice that sheep. You put its blood on the top and both sides of the doorpost. You go inside of that dwelling place. And if you're inside that dwelling place, when the angel of death comes down upon the Egyptians and kills all the firstborn, you are saved. You are redeemed by that blood from death of the firstborn affecting you and your family. So all the Jews who wanted to believe, they did that. They, by faith, they got a perfectly blemishless lamb. They sacrificed it. They put the blood on the top and both sides. Wonder why with the blood of Jesus' head and his feet and then both sides, the nails in his hands, hundreds of years before he came, God is saying, this is what I want you to do. So that hundreds of years later, when my son Jesus is hanging on the cross as the perfect Passover lamb, that you will understand what happened in Egypt. And if you believe and trust in that, Jesus, perfect lamb, sacrifice of God, who is blemishless, and he dies on the cross, if you believe and trust in him, then death will pass over you. See, everybody in this room came into the world as soon as we reached the time of sinning because we knew it and we wanted to and we didn't care. We entered death. We're all dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But the ones who have trusted in Jesus are like the Jews in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, which is what I'm talking about. We went into the room. We're under the blood of the perfect lamb that was slain. And when death comes, when the second death comes, it's going to pass over us because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And I hope everybody here has. And so, laid him in a manger, and here's the thing that the Bible's not clear about, and this is getting it from our head down to our heart. Can you imagine what it was like when that baby came out? When that baby was born, and they're swaddling it up, and they're laying it in a manger, and they're realizing we have a child like no parent has ever had in all of human history. Where Mary, more than Joseph, she knows she's a virgin. She knows it's impossible. She might not have had all the biological understanding we have of that, but she would have been familiar enough with all the stories. Nobody has children unless they're with a man. And I was not with a man, and I'm having a child. And it would have been absolutely miraculous. And especially with the fact the angel came to her and told her she was chosen above all women to be the one to bear a child, a male child, the Messiah. And she says, I haven't known a man. So she knows that much. Don't worry, God is going to make this happen. Can you imagine then all of a sudden having something grow in your womb and you know it's from God? And then for Joseph to not believe his wife, as any man would not believe his wife at first, and so God has to send an angel to him. So he, as a husband, not consummated yet, does later on, but he's realizing with maybe not 99.9%, he's probably 99.999%. She knows, she's 100%. But he's pretty sure with the angelic visitation, and they're both realizing, wow, and we're here, there's no room in the inn. What is God doing? God is saying, I want you to lay him right here in a manger, because he's going to be the bread of life for the sheep that get saved and get redeemed by God. I'm making a picture for people that want to just understand what I'm doing. You know, this last week, I told you last Sunday, we're leaving right after church to go down to Oregon to see our great-granddaughter. And, you have your own child. I remember when I had, this is my child. You know, my sons, Nathaniel and Lowell, I can remember just walking home in Hawaii, and I just had his head here and his body here and his legs on both sides. And I just, there was a moment that I had. I was a Christian. And I just had a moment like, wow, this is my son. This is my wife's and my son, and he's just a little kid, and he's going to grow up someday. And so now I've seen grandchildren and now great-grandchildren. And when I had her in my arms, I was just thinking, what an amazing thing that a cell gets fertilized, and that one cell becomes two, becomes four, and eight, and all of a sudden, the information that God put into the chromosomes of that first cell, and every cell after that, that knows how to turn into a human baby, and one cell goes, okay, now I'm off to go make the heart, and I'm off to go make the lungs, and I'm off to make the skin, and I'm on to, and all of this is happening miraculously by the God who created the heavens and the earth, and there she is with her fingers and her toes and her arms, and God protect this little child. And that was nothing compared to Mary and Joseph, I think, because we have the Son of God. And all the prophets of everything that's going to be performed with her, all the prophecies that are going to affect her and affect Jesus. And see, Jesus, when he's growing up as the Son of God, he knows, okay, I'm on a mission. I'm on the mission to the cross. That's what we're going to find out in our text today. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Again, these are the shepherds watching over the Passover sacrifices, inspecting them, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. and actually Micah 4:8, it prophesied. Micah is the famous prophecy about the birth of Jesus, because it prophesied 700 years before Jesus that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born in Bethlehem. But not only did he prophesy that, he prophesied that, O tower of the flock, and you, O tower of the flock, in chapter 4, verse 8, just before that it would be in Bethlehem, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come. And this is, verses before that are all talking about the Messiah who's going to come and rule the world. And then God uses Micah to prophesy, and you know, the first words are going to come to you at the Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. And so it happens. 700 years later, it happens. The first message to the world is going to the shepherds who are watching over the sacrificial sheep to say, go look at the real sacrificial sheep that's lying in a manger here in Bethlehem, the house of bread, to be the bread of life someday and the savior of the world. And again, you couldn't make this stuff up. This is, again, just miraculous fulfillments of Jesus's the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Can you imagine being there? I try and imagine what it would have been like. There's not many occasions in the Bible before this, like none, of the heavens opening up and you get to hear all the angelic hosts talking about what has just happened by the birth of the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior. And you're raising sheep and all this other stuff, and you know the prophecies about the coming deliverer. And now you have heaven itself open up and you see all the angels rejoicing. Again, let's get that from here to here, the unseen world that we're all headed to. We're all headed into an eternity. And the unseen world for the redeemed is to a heavenly host that we're rejoicing, oh, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We don't see that, do we? We don't see peace on earth. But they looked beyond. There's going to be peace on earth, a new earth, and goodwill towards men right when Jesus came, because God the Father sent Jesus and said, let's have some goodwill towards men and save some. Let's go save them. And so then Jesus went down on a rescue mission. And so then they come up to Joseph and Mary. And just imagine Joseph and Mary having the entourage of however many shepherds there were. And, well, why are you guys busting into wherever we are? And they say, we just saw heaven open up. And they just got done telling us that this child right here is God's peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and he's going to be a savior and a deliverer to the world. Can you imagine what Mary's thinking? With the 9 months before that, she gets the angelic visitation. You're going to have a child. Joseph gets his dream. He has his vision with an angel telling him what's going on. 9 months, she's not still totally sure. She goes and visits Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, oh, John the Baptist just leapt in my womb. You know, 6 months old, my baby just leapt in my womb, because he's rejoicing that his Savior has entered the room. Can you imagine that? And then imagine everything else that's happening. And these shepherds give her some more news. And I wonder, we don't know, because scriptures don't say, I wonder if they said, what's your side of the story? Well, here's what it is. This is actually a conceived in a virgin's womb child. And if they had any good training, as those shepherd boys would have in the scriptures, they would have said, just like Isaiah said, unto us, along with unto us a child is born, that a virgin, here's the sign, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a child. Can you imagine what it would have been like? And you would think that with that word going out over the years and decades later, the 30 years, that everybody would have been, the way the story began, it's ending, this is our Messiah, this is our deliverer, this is our Savior, and everybody would have been rejoicing and believing and trusting. But they didn't, because they had their own lives. He was an affront. He said, see, the life of Jesus and what he declared himself to be is an affront to us and our prideful life, our prideful living for me, not living for anybody else. And that has to be, that pride has to be sacrificed at the cross to become one of the redeemed, to become one of the saved. And my encouragement, if there's anybody here today still holding on to that pride and rebellion against God and not receiving the gift of Jesus, then think in your heart what you are doing. in light of what Jesus came to do. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 33. So again, he was laid in the feeding trough for sheep, but also became a sacrificial sheep and becomes the good shepherd ultimately. For the John chapter 6, verse 33, this is talking about the bread of life. For the bread of God, the spiritual food, what we need to spiritually live, is He, Jesus, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is Jesus speaking. You know, I'm the one that you have to eat of to have life and give life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. You know what they're thinking? They're thinking something better than Wonder Bread. They're still thinking bread. They're not thinking spiritual bread. They're just like, give me that stuff that just I'll never hunger again. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I've been hungry from human food. But you know, since May 18th, 1974, I've never been hungry for spiritual food. But before that, I was hungry. I was seeking. I was searching. I knew something was wrong. I tried different ways to be satisfied in life. You know, just all of it sinful, looking for different things in life. But as soon as I found Jesus, as soon as Jesus found me, by me humbling myself and then Him opening my eyes because I humbled myself to see Him, I was done. I was done looking. I will never look again. I'm not tempted by the writings, as I said last week, of Buddha, Hinduism, everything else. I know whom I have believed, as Paul said, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until that day. I'm done. Unlike everybody else in the world, I can tell you without even knowing you, if you're in this room today and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, then you're still searching. There's still something wrong. You know something's wrong in your life. And you're just like, you've been told the option of Jesus. Nope, not that one, because that one requires my life. And so you keep looking. It was tragic this week to hear that Carrie Fisher, if you haven't been watching the news, Carrie Fisher, that's her real name for the actress of Princess Leia on the Star Wars shows. And so I looked her up. She had a heart attack coming from Europe, I think it was UK, to America, and last 15 minutes of the flight, she had a massive heart attack and stopped breathing, and as far as I know, she's still in the hospital in intensive care. And so I wondered what happened to Princess Leia, because I even remember when that movie came out, and the guys on my submarine were kind of mocking me because I didn't have TV, didn't like going to the movies. And I go, Kevin, you got to go watch this. And so Wendy and I went to go see the first Star Wars. And I came back and they said, so what'd you think? And I said, this force be with you stuff is all from the pits of hell. It's deceiving people into the New Age movement. And, you know, it's going to be a big deal. And people are going to go off and be deceived into Buddhism, Hinduism, and New Age stuff. And it's all going to be garbage. And they just like, it's just a movie. Just get over it, Kevin. Who was right? Here we are this many decades later. Who was right? It was so obvious to me what that movie was going to do in unleashing the New Age mindset into our country. So you'd think that Princess Leia all wrapped up in that would be pretty squared away and life satisfied, right? Not thirsty anymore because she found, you know, the Force. I mean, not that, you know, she is an actor, but there's literally hundreds of thousands of people that's their life. That's what they want to have the Force be with them. But I went to Wikipedia. This is what you'll find out. She describes herself as an enthusiastic agnostic. And agnostic is really means not to know. So she's an enthusiastic ignoramus, who would be happy to be shown that there is a God. Now here again, how many Christmases has she had? She's 2 years younger than me. She's 60. Had lots of Christmases, lots of Christmas stories. Probably heard the Christmas carols in America. I would believe in God if somebody would show me. It's right here. It just takes moving it from what you've heard and what you've seen and what's in your brain, and it just takes movement. Do you realize what Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to do? And why are you still hindered in what you're searching? So what did she search for? She searched for the meaning of life in men, drugs, alcohol, prescribed mind drugs, electrical shock therapy. I don't know if you heard about that, but she checked herself in and said, you know, I am so depressed, I am so messed up, I want you to electrocute me. Not to death, but just electrocute me. And so I grieve for her. I grieve for everybody in the world looking for, you girls, looking for satisfaction in men or drugs or alcohol. Boys looking for satisfaction in girls and drugs and alcohol and everything else. Or, you know, girls and girls and boys in this world. Everybody's so messed up because they're looking for they're looking everywhere except the manger, the cross, the empty tomb, the ascended Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father telling us how he's going to come back. How sad. You can pray for her. She's still alive. I hope she comes out of her coma. I hope somebody loves her enough to tell her about Jesus. Because Jesus promised us that that he is the bread of life, and he who comes to me humbly, believing, trusting, shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst, and actually we can go on, and will never die. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, people see my body die someday. Rapture doesn't happen first, but they're not going to, you know, everybody here will be helping them if they don't understand, oh, he's not there. That's his body. He is with Jesus. He didn't die. He's sitting with the Lord, basking in glory with him. But I, Jesus, said to you, verse 36, that you have seen me and yet do not believe. How sad. How sad for people that see Jesus. Even now today, we're trying to picture, let people see Jesus today. And if you're there, but you don't see him, you know, you see him, but you don't see him. That's what Jesus is saying. You've seen me, but you don't believe. So because you don't believe, you don't actually see. You don't see spiritually. Can't see with their spiritual eyes. All that the Father gives me, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So now, oh, that's an interesting verse. Calvinists like to use that God just, you know, he just picks people to give to Jesus randomly. And I say he doesn't randomly do it. The Father is looking out over the world. He's looking over this room. He's looking over America. He's looking over China, India, everybody else. Wow, that one's humble. That one's deciding to stop looking for sex, drugs, and rock and roll and saying, you know, maybe this Jesus, maybe there's something to this Jesus that I'm missing, and I need to come to him. And so then he lets them see a little bit more. Lets them see a little bit more. You see, God says, you seek me, you'll find me if you seek me with your whole heart. And then all of a sudden something happened like it did for me when I stopped seeking all the stuff, and then people were telling me about Jesus. I go, you know, maybe this is the God of love who so loved me he would die on the cross for my sins. Nobody's explained it like this before. And my heart opened up. My mind opened up. And all of a sudden, I sensed it. And it became real. How tragic. Most people think that it's like Santa Claus. Santa Claus has a naughty and nice list, and I'm on the nice list because I've decided that, you know, I'm nice. without acknowledging to God humbly. How many of us are nice? Let's just raise the hands. Let me give you a hint. Nice is defined by God's law. You've never lied. You've never cheated. You've never stolen. You've never committed adultery or murder in your head or in real life. You've never used God's name in vain, etc. How many nice? See, we're all on the naughty list. We don't get Christmas. But God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus to the manger to grow up, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross for our sins. But see, we only get the present if we say, God, I don't deserve the present. And I'll take the present in exchange. I'll give you my life. If you died on the cross for me to give me everlasting life, then I want to be a nice guy. I want you to change my heart though, because I'm not nice. I'm wicked. I have a sinful attitude about things. But I'm willing to have you change my life. And if you do, I'll give you my life. And that's the deal. And so God, the Father gives Jesus the people who have that attitude. I hope that's the attitude of everybody in this room. For I have come down from heaven. Imagine this, Jesus saying this to the people. Imagine being there. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all who he has given me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should rise it up at the last day. Wow. This is my mission, that God would send me down to the world. I would prove to the world that I am sent from the Father. I will then lay down my life, and I will give them life. And this is the promise that the Father has given me. Everybody that I give you, you will in no wise, that no one will snatch you out of your hand, that I get to have it. You and I, all of you who are redeemed and believe in Jesus, are going to have everlasting life with Jesus forever. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And John 9:40 makes it clear that Jesus is talking about spiritually seeing him. Not a picture on your wall. I was talking to somebody once. Are you a Christian? Yeah, why do you question that? Because I've got a picture of Jesus up on the wall. Let me tell you something. A picture of Jesus up on the wall doesn't cut it. You can have 1,000 pictures of Jesus. You can have crucifixes. You can have crosses. You can have Bibles. You can have underlined Bibles. You can have everything. But unless you've seen Jesus in your heart, unless you have really understood he came and died for your sins, and you humbly say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and change me, then you haven't seen Jesus. As Jesus was saying, I'll raise him up the last day. In John 9:40 says, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. This is after Jesus opened up the eyes of a man born blind. That was, nobody had ever opened. There had never been a miracle of a person being born blind that was healed in the Old Testament, just like a virgin birth. And people are going, wow, how could this happen? And then Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees and their attitude of hatred towards them for doing so. And then they say, are you saying we're blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you admitted you were blind, then you would have no sin. But you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. See, what we have to do is confess to God what he sees, which is we're sinners, that we're lost in our trespasses and sins. That's what we have to admit to God. If we say, oh, no, I'm a good person. Again, Sandy delivered me some stuff today, and I'm good. If I say that, then I'm blind. That's what he told the Pharisees. Because you think you're okay with your white garbs and your priestly garments and all your knowledge about the Bible, then you're still blind. You're spiritually blind. But if you were to admit that you're spiritually blind, then you would be saved. So it's so important for us to admit our blindness to God. And then John chapter 10, we're probably not going to cover all these verses, but I encourage you to go through your handout on them. 10:6, and Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So he said, not only did he come to be food for sheep, because the Bible calls us sheep, he's laid in a manger, a feeding place for sheep in the area of Bethlehem. He's not only our food, and he's not only the sacrificial lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not only was he the lamb, but now he's also the shepherd. And he's the one that decides who gets in and who gets out, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. And he says, verse 8, all whoever came before me, false messiahs, false spiritual leaders, scribes, Pharisees, today after him, all the different, all the Catholicisms and every isms that's out there, and all the cult groups and everything else that have led people to a different Jesus, they're all thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear his voice. And see, God knew I was going to be a sheep before I was born. Not because he made me one, but because he could see. He knew what was going to happen. And so God knew that I would not. I was thinking God was an alien for a while. I was thinking a New Age reincarnation for a while. I was being deceived by thieves and robbers trying to come into my mind and tell me about a different God than the true God that Satan was deceiving me with. But I, I said, no, there's something wrong with this picture. No. Because there has to be something more. And so that's why I didn't hear their voices, because I kept on looking for the voice of the true shepherd. And when he opened my ears to hear, then I was able to see. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. You can read the rest of the verses that deal with Jesus being the good shepherd. You know, sheep do know the shepherd's voice. Two shepherds can come to the watering hole around Bethlehem to this day. They can bring their sheep flocks to the watering hole. They can intermix, and they will. But they don't worry about making sure that my branded sheep, which I don't even think they brand them, my brand sheep are going to be mixed with your brand sheep. All they have to do is the shepherd takes off from the watering hole and says, come on, sheep, let's go. And the sheep that have been led by him, they go. They know the shepherd, and they want to just follow the shepherd. And that's why, true believers, we're not looking for another truth. We're not looking for another salvation plan. We know Jesus is it. We just want to go where he tells us to go. And when we're not good at doing that, we know that he brings his shepherd staff, and he grabs it around our neck, and he says, you know, you're still one of mine, but you're dumber than dirt, but we're going to fix you because you're one of mine. And I have been promised by the Father that none of you are going to come out of my hands because you want me to be your shepherd. And then I want to close with chapter 14, verse 1 and on. Because this is what Jesus said just before he's about to die. His disciples, they wanted the good shepherd to stay. They wanted him to set up his kingdom. But Jesus knows my first mission is to go to the cross and die for your sins. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that awesome? See, on Christmas, when God the Father sent Jesus, okay, now it's time. Go, be born into a human body, and do what we have planned to save man. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's telling his disciples and us today, 2,000 years later, don't let your heart be troubled with all the garbage in this world that is truly garbage. Don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm just making the place for you. And where I'm going, you can be also. If it were not true, I would have told you. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And we've already covered this verse, and Jesus says again to close. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, In a way, I stand in utter amazement that those promises of our precious Jesus, the whole plan of God laid out by the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, isn't embraced by every single soul. It's hard to imagine, except remembering the way I was as an unsaved, God-hating, vile, you know, foul-mouthed person, just being deceived by the devil Satan to destroy my soul. And I'm so thankful for the Christians that came to me and challenged me about my foolishness and said, Kevin, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And when I realized, that's what I said to the guy next to me, what do you got to lose, man? I'm going forward. I'm going to go forward because what Billy Graham just said about what this gospel says makes, it's just touching my heart that I just need to confess to him I'm a sinner and go and receive his forgiveness and haven't looked back for 42 years. And I just hope that there's anybody here that hasn't done that you would truly turn your life to Jesus while there's still time. And so let's pray. Is there anybody here? I'm going to just ask for a raise of hands. Be bold. Kevin, you know what? I'm lost. I don't want to be like Princess Leia. I don't want to end up in a coma, in intensive care, should have known better. I want to come and believe and trust in Jesus, and I never have before. Is there anybody here that would like to do that? Don't worry about what people think. The angels of God are going to rejoice if you just give your life to Him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We so thank You for Your love for us, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that when I was in my foolishness and pride, even though I sang Christmas carols and heard the Christmas story many, many years, that You actually didn't let me see Your Son Jesus in a heartfelt way because I was being foolish and prideful. And that, God, You need humble people to be in heaven or it wouldn't be heaven. And God, I'm so thankful for those that You brought my way, and I'm sure those here in this room that have saved feel the same about those that You use to share the gospel, the good news of being saved. And Father, I pray that You would just help us to be Your ambassadors in this dying world, dark world, to love those who are still deceived and to help them to see Your Son Jesus. And we thank You for this time in Your word and pray that You would help us to follow the good shepherd, Lord, Your Son, until the day You take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. We get that much in our families from now and every year that follows. You've done really, really good. And remember also that God is good on Christmas and all the time. And all the time, God is good. God bless you. Keep you in His care and bless you and watch over you and protect you on this Christmas day until we can fellowship again. Amen.